beauty of holiness. Let the heavens rejoice and the earth be glad. The God who created the world and fills it with life be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, with all your faithful followers of every age, we praise you, the rock of our life. Be our strong foundation and form us into the body of your Son, that we may gladly minister to all the world through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
Please be seated as we listen to the word proclaimed.
A reading from Isaiah. Listen to me, you that pursue righteousness, you that seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, but I blessed him and made him many. For the Lord will comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Listen to me, my people, and give heed to me, my nation, for a teaching will go out from me, and my justice for a light to the peoples. I will bring near my deliverance swiftly. My salvation has gone out, and my arms will rule the peoples. The coastlands wait for me, and for my arm they hope. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish like smoke, the earth will wear out like a garment, and those who live on it will die like gnats. But my salvation will be forever, and my deliverance will never be ended. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 138 responsively. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple and praise your name because of your steadfast love and faithfulness. For you have glorified your name and your word above all things. When I called, you answered me. You increased my strength within me. All the rulers of the earth will praise you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth. They will sing of the ways of the Lord, that great is the glory of the Lord. The Lord is high, yet cares for the lowly, perceiving the haughty from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you keep me safe. You stretch forth your hand against the fury of my enemies. Your right hand shall save me. You make good your purpose for me, O Lord. Your steadfast love endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, now, and will be forever. Amen. A reading from Romans. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us: prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. The word of the Lord.
Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The Gospel of the Lord.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In the book, A Little Exercise for Young Theologians, the author likens a seminary student to a country boy whose britches are too big into which he must still grow into. He goes on to say that during the period in which the voice is changing, we do not sing. And during the formative period in the life of the theological student, he ought not preach. Friends, I am so I'm so happy to be here with you all this morning. And I'm so glad that our pastor didn't take the advice. Although the advice does hold true. I gave the first draft of this sermon to my wife, and she cut about half of it out, saying, "Honey, 40 minutes may be excellent for your professors at school, but you're going to put people to sleep." And so she cut about half of that out. Things have been quite hectic with my family. I am continuing my theological education at Fuller Seminary in Pasadena, and my wife has started attending California Lutheran University, and she's finishing up her master's degree there and her teaching credential. So we're pretty busy. As some of you may know, my wife and I had the opportunity to travel to El Salvador and Guatemala this past July. Our main goal was to build a house, but like so many of these trips, we received cultural immersion and Central American history. While in Guatemala, the pastor of our delegation gave me this cross and its story. It is called El Cristo Negro. The original cross was fashioned in 1595. It's about 6 feet tall, and some assume that the color is due from the years of candle burning at its feet, but this is speculation at best. What is known about the Black Christ is that it is a very popular pilgrimage site in Guatemala. Pilgrims journey to the cross throughout the year, but there are two times when their numbers increase greatly. The one is the week up to and ending on January 15th, and the other is Holy Week. During these two periods, upwards of 100,000 people will descend upon the normally quiet town of Esculapias to adore the Black Christ. Large markets spring up, hotels are overfilled, people sleep in the courtyards of the church and along the city streets. In fact, some have said that it's the finest display of native dress in all of Central America. The primary goal of the pilgrim is to have a few seconds in front of the statue. Within the church, there is this long, winding path that leads up to the dark Christ. And from early in the morning until late at night, over 10,000 people will have spent patiently waiting in line just to be in front of their statue. Some possessed of such great devotion will crawl on their hands and their elbows 1 mile from the old church to the new church where it's housed today. And no pilgrim ever turns their back on the statue because nobody wants to turn their back on our Lord. Now, the interesting thing is that all sorts of healings have been attested to by being in the presence of the statue. Those healed will leave small charms at its feet representing the body part that's been healed. So you'll see these small silver ears or arms or legs or hearts that have been healed by people, and they mound up underneath the statue. So when a person from Central America sees this artistic symbol of the Black Christ, not only does the crucifixion come to mind and what Jesus did for us, but what he continues to do in the lives of the people of Guatemala. The pastor that gave me the statue told me that I should hang it up in my office, and that when people from Central America see the symbol, they would feel at ease from being in its presence. Symbols play an important role in our lives. They give us comfort, remind us of certain spiritual realities. Symbols tell us when to cross the street. Symbols have the power to draw out of people thoughts, emotions, mental images. They have the power to stir feelings within us. But these artistic renderings are not the only kinds of symbols. Words can be symbols too. In today's gospel reading, we have this dialogue between Jesus and Peter. Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And the disciples respond, well, John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets. This is kind of like Jesus asking in the schoolyard, so people have been talking about me behind my back, what are they saying? And the disciples respond, well, they say you're kind of one of the old guys from a long time ago. But then in typical Jewish fashion, Jesus turns the question around and he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter answers, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now the word Messiah here is a noteworthy symbol. And it has all kinds of history and meaning behind it. When one spoke of the Messiah, images and expected actions came to mind, mostly political in nature. Now the word Messiah comes from the Hebrew Mashiach, which is translated Christ in English. Like I have to tell the kids in my Sunday school class, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's a title. Simply put, Christ, Messiah, Mashiach, it means one anointed by God. To get the full weight of this word's significance, we have to go back to the Old Testament. Long before Jesus, anointing had a particular significance. It indicated that a person received a given appointment to a divine office. It symbolized that the person belonged to a special circle of the servants of God. They were appointed to fulfill God's purpose on earth. Now, there are three kinds of people who are anointed: priests, kings, and prophets. And they were all referred to as Messiah or Mashiach. Now, after the Jews were kicked out of their land and their temple was destroyed for the first time, immediately this buzz started among the people that God would restore them to their land because that's what he had promised Abraham. And peppered throughout the Old Testament are passages that contain hope for a time when Israel's trials and their punishments would be over. Eventually, the idea of the Mashiach evolved into one that would be king over Israel and that would deliver her militarily into sovereignty and fortune, just like King David had done. Now, though the in the time right before the New Testament, these ideas began to take even more shape. The Mashiach, the Anointed One, or the King, was also expected to purge the earth of evil and sin. He was to crush the opposing nations, to gather the tribes of Israel, and that kingdom was supposed to last forever. They expected an earthly kingdom that was political in nature. Now, though the symbol of the Messiah, it differed from sect to sect. By Jesus' day, there were certain trajectories that the Messiah was supposed to follow. The main course was to crush the oppressing, occupying forces, mainly Rome. Now, this happens to be a problem if you're the oppressing force. The Caesar really didn't take too kindly to people calling themselves king and wanting to dethrone him. Jesus came to be the symbol they wanted, but he embodied a Messiah that was different from what people expected. He took these understandings and he turned most of them upside down. He subverted the popular theology of his day. Instead of riding into Jerusalem on a stallion like a conquering king, Jesus comes in subversively riding on a donkey. Instead of setting himself up as a priest in the temple, he symbolically cleanses it by overturning the money changers. Now, Jesus doesn't come in a way that is completely different than what people were expecting. After the feeding of the multitudes, the scriptures tell us, when Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, he withdrew to a quiet place. And let's remember the charge that is leveled against Jesus and written on the cross, King of the Jews. When Peter confesses that Jesus is the Messiah, he is confessing that he is the one anointed by God to perform God's given task. And though it may not be exactly what he expects, Peter knows that it's going to be good. But this passage is more than just who Peter confesses Jesus to be. It's also about who we confess Jesus to be. Jesus has the question for us. Who do you say that I am? In our daily lives, who do we confess Jesus to be? In our words or in our actions? Who do you say that I am? Is Jesus the one who comes to deliver us from the evil and oppressive forces in our lives? Or is he just some guy with good teachings that may or may not affect us? Who do you say that I am? Probably one of the most important questions in the Bible. And Peter has this good answer that comes from this reflective state. But friends, know that with this question, there is no sitting on the sidelines. Apathy and indifference is still an answer. Who do you say that I am? While I was in El Salvador, I had the opportunity to worship at the Bishop's Cathedral. Now, when I say cathedral, I mean a church about as big as our fellowship hall here, with walls and a ceiling that were made out of every kind of conceivable material, from corrugated metal to 55-gallon wood barrels that have been compressed and everything spackled over, and it's all painted lime green. Now on the wall of the cathedral is a symbol of faith for that community. They call it the subversive cross. From 1980 to 1992, El Salvador was plagued with very violent civil wars. The people were tired of the chasm that existed between the rich and the poor, and they started demanding certain civil rights. Well, it became more economically viable for the government to go through the outlying villages and kill the opposition than it was to meet their needs. Death squads were notoriously feared during this time. Bishop Gomez is the only Lutheran bishop in El Salvador, and he began preaching that God has given people certain God-given rights. He also began preaching that everyone should lay down their arms and come to a resolution. Because of his outspoken sermons, it became known that he was at the top of the death squad's list. One night he heard they were coming for him, and he left merely 15 minutes before they got there. But when the armed men came into the cathedral, they found this cross. Earlier in the month, Bishop Gomez, during one of his worship services, asked the people to come forward and to write down the sins of their country on the cross. So across it are written the atrocities that happened in El Salvador. After this exercise, they prayed. They prayed that the Messiah would deliver them from these sins and their oppressors. On the night the bishop was to be killed, the armed men came in and they saw this cross, and it convinced them even more that he deserved to be executed for rallying the people. And they angrily took this cross and put it in a jail cell. Now, instead of the desired effect of demoralizing the people, it gave them hope. When people were taken in and questioned, they would see the cross, and they would remember the promise of the Mashiach that he would free them. They would remember that they are children of God and that they have certain God-given rights. They would remember that they belong to a different kingdom, one in which Jesus is anointed king, and where their oppressors have no authority over them. The subversive cross reminded the people that there was a Messiah who promises to deliver, and he always follows through. Bishop Gomez answered the question, "Who do you say that I am?" Not only did he answer the question, but he taught it to his people. So the question still stands. Who do you say that I am? Brothers and sisters, may you ponder the question of Jesus. May you come to know him even more. And may he be the king over all you do forever. Amen.